What is the greatest enemy of God? Have you thought about that? The greatest. I mean, he's got a lot of enemies, but the biggest. The biggest. Now, if you say it must be Satan, no, he's not the biggest. He's just a being. God could... He's gone. That easy. Don't put him up next to God. He's been allowed to do certain things for certain experiences. Now you might say, the imperfect human beings. Hey, that's a little bit like us, huh? Not quite. Although he is discouraged whenever somebody who is spiritually begotten falls. Is it the Muslims? Oh, they're gone. Remember what Revelation 7 says, hold back the four winds. Hold them back until I seal their foreheads. I'm going to suggest to you what I think is the greatest enemy that God has. It's death. It's death. You say, well, that's not a person. No. There's no persons that God can't handle. It's a condition. In other words, the greatest enemy is a condition. Why? God creates. Death destroys. He's really the opposite. God does things. Death takes it away. So it's a condition. But there's another condition he's going to use that'll get rid of death. And it's a condition too. It's the love processes. Love is an enemy of death, and death is an enemy of love. That condition is so critical. It was first announced in John 3:16. God is love is more than an attribute. It's a living force. Like gravity. A force that holds the physical world together. As gravity holds the physical world together, love holds the living world together. As gravity attracts the physical, love attracts the living world. I'm sure you've experienced this. Now, there are many principles. I'm going to share with you, I think five or six, we can't go too far with time, but five or six love principles that, you know, we keep saying you must develop your character like Christ. That's right. But the character love, the character of Christ is the same as the character of God. There's no difference between the two of them. And we don't want to go too far into the Trinity on that. They are two separate beings. But Christ exemplifies to the 100% God. So, when we deal with God's principles, we deal with Christ's principles. And when we say we want to be like Christ, we want to exemplify his character, that's the same thing as exemplifying God's character. So the first, I wanted to give you these principles quickly. I can't spend too much time on them. God loves first. By that we mean, it's not a reactive love. He'll love you even while you hate him. He loves you when you do things that are not right. That's the love. It's an initiating love. It's a beginning love. It's a love that starts. If you want to love like Christ, If you want to love like God, be an initiator. You do that, friends, I'll tell you, you're on your way. It's that simple and that powerful. Love like God. That's what we want to do. We're on the road to eternity. Remember that from this morning. That'll put you on the road. And you can do it. The second principle. Love without reward. Everybody's asking, what's in it for me? Do it without any rewards. Do it so that I don't get a thing out of it. I don't even get recognition. I love it when I don't get recognition for anything I do. I love it. Because God, you think God is getting recognition for what he does? Does the world thank him for the rain that comes and the sunshine that comes? No, this is accepted. This is normal. The third principle, God loves even his enemies. What's an enemy? He's one that opposes you. He's one who disagrees with you. So he loves enemies. You know, I had this issue one time at the university. I don't know why, but sometimes you get into areas, you know, and it was a big seminar, and the students, very, very nice students. I says, if you got an enemy, how do you destroy him? I said, come on, let me have some thoughts. If you got an enemy, how do you destroy him? And most of them were saying, kill him! Get rid of him! Destroy him, if you got an enemy. But then we were talking, and we says, but if you kill him, his supporters will go come back after you. So you really didn't get rid of your enemy, you just generated more enemies. So I let them, come on, let's have it. How can you get rid of an enemy of yours? No one got the idea. And then I introduced the idea. The way to kill your enemy, the way to destroy your enemy is to make him your friend. Make him your friend. You'll destroy the enemy without destroying the person. And that's what God is doing. Another principle, God loves even those who hate. Another one, God loves by giving. When you give, and give it initially, you are practicing godliness. And don't hesitate to seize that principle and say, I want to do that. And when you do that, you're godly. Now, all of a sudden, this godliness comes practical. We can be godly. These are the things you should do. And incidentally, when you do that, you're developing the divine character. We'll come back to that in a minute. Love must be felt. God's love must be felt. God loves a second time. You make mistakes, ask for forgiveness. God says, okay, keep going. Love is like magnetism. You attract and are attracted by others. Hate is like magnetism, but it's repulsion. If you don't like somebody, catch it in yourself. Maybe here, right in this group. Oh, I don't like that brother. He's from Connecticut. And you don't go to him. You don't go to him. You're not attracted to him. You're repelled to him. You're repelled. Love is like magnetism. If you love somebody, you want to be with that person. You go close to that person. When you don't, how many of you would be willing to put your hand into a blazing fire and keep it there for 5 minutes. Hold it right there for 5 minutes. If by doing so, you could save the life of a stranger you hardly know. How many of you are willing to do that? How many of you would give your personal fortune, your money, your homes, your comforts, even become penniless and broke if by so doing you relieve the hunger in India for a whole day? Those people over there, they survive day to day. How many of you would be willing to do that? How many of you would be willing to jump into a deep freezing waters like Connecticut, where there's better than 50 chance of drowning? By so doing it, you were trying to save an old woman and a rejected homeless woman. How many would be willing to do that? How many somebody who is sinning against God, daily sinning? And of course, that goes on in the world today, daily sinning. There's none in the consecrated group daily sinning. In fact, I would go so far as to saying, if you willfully sin, you'll never be in the little flock. Willful sins is serious with God. Remember that divine family we're talking about? It's a holy family. It's a holy family. We don't sin. God is against sinning. I'm not speaking of the unintentional sins now. I'm talking about the willful sins. The Spirit begotten do not willfully sin. Why? Because God doesn't want it. So, how many of you would allow somebody to come into your home to sit there and live there if they willfully sinned from God? The key point in these hypothetical questions is, how far will you go with your principles and your convictions and your beliefs? How much cost will you accept for your consecration you have made to God? The Apostle Peter regards these tests and trials and sufferings as the most valuable thing on earth. The trial of your faith is more precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire. Where is love in the human family? Where is love with our neighbors? The world is preoccupied with trying to figure out what life is all about, and by the time they figure it out, life will be over. You come to faith. You come face to face with the indispensability of the nature of the love process. You discover an idea that's powerful. An idea that's powerful. That the love processes go beyond the important stage to the critical stage. That's an important connection. You discover the idea that the issues of life involve, issues of love involves the issues of life. Let me say this slowly, because if you forget everything I say, but hang on to this, you hang on to something powerful. The idea that love is not something nice to have, but absolutely necessary to have if you want eternal life. The idea that you must love or you will perish. The idea that if you don't, you will perish. This is in 1 John 3:14. Brings this out. He says this. And remember what I said today? In the scriptures, we give the apostles credit for things that they say. They don't say them. God says them. Jesus said them. Here's what God said. We have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love remains in death. Oh, wow. That's pretty powerful stuff. He who does not love remains in death. And I'll repeat that. He who does not love in death and will not come out of death. So we see now love and death are the processes that God deals with it. This may be the major reason why married couples find themselves no longer in love. They have failed to recognize the nature of the love processes. It has a start process, it's a growth process, a sustaining process. This is exactly what Paul meant when he spoke to the Philistines in prayer, that their love would grow more and more to answer how it can be done. Love may grow more and more in knowledge and in discernment. Love is not blind. Love is seeing. Love is sight. Love is knowing. Love is understanding. Love is light. Love is perceiving. Love is sympathy and empathy. There is understanding. Love and knowledge grow together. And I believe that the Apostle John is stressing that he who does not love remains in death, and there's no way to lift themselves up from this condition. I believe and suggest to you that he is stressing that the love process is not just an activity of life, but part of the life itself. It's not just an attribute, it's not just a grace. It's part of love itself, part of life. When we love, we are living. And when we live, we are loving. This gives us another point of view. When we turn to God and ask, Lord, how may I have eternal life? We all ask that question. Because we all want the answer to it. How may I have eternal life? God responds by saying, follow me and follow whom I've sent. But as we shake out the details of what this means, love like I love. That's what God will say to you. Love like I love. We need to love like God loves. The more we love like God, the more we are like Him. The more we obtain this vitalizing force, and the more we enter the arena of life's processes, we can have eternal life. You are not living unless you are loving. Too few of us realize this parallel. The law of gravity holds a physical order of the earth and the universe. The law of love holds together in harmony in order men, women, and children on the earth. That's a measure. When you are attracted to someone, you probably love that person. When you are repelled by the person, you probably hate them. Hitler hated the Jews. He hated them. His hate contaminated the German people, who also hated the Jews. The Nazis' hatred of the Jews brought death to 6 million people. The hatred of the Nazis generated a counter-hate by other people, which brought about World War II and destruction of 17 million soldiers. That's how many were killed in World War II. And again, we repeat what John says. He who hates his brother is a murderer. When are we going to learn that it's just as injurious to the person who is harboring that hate as well as the one who's hated? In World War II, 51 million people were killed for the hatred of Hitler. One man hating. Look what it did. Now, as we look at a hostile and violent world, we note the law of love is not a prevailing theme in the lives of people. We see hate returning to hate, multiplies hate. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do this. There's a big work to be done to unite the world. You know, friends, that's our work. Have you ever thought about how's the Lord going to use you when the kingdom arrives? What are we going to do? When the kingdom arrives, we're all going to be in our hammocks, resting. Oh, do you think it's going to be convention after convention when the kingdom arrives? You know what's arriving with the kingdom? The resurrection. Those billions we were talking about this morning, they're coming back. And as they come back, they'll be the same people that went into the graves. Is there a change in the grave? Is there a school in the grave while they're there? They're the same ones. The Greeks will come back. The Italians will come back. The Germans will come back. All the people of the past will come back. There's been no change in the grave. So, what does the Lord expect of you? Oh, you're going to teach them how to translate into their language? You know, I've had brethren ask me, why am I involved in the Chinese work? This is converting the first volume. We're now, incidentally, we're now getting ready to convert the second volume into Mandarin Chinese. It's gone in. And it's been converted to Mandarin. The first volume is there. The second volume. You know, the illustrated, I'm talking about the illustrated volume. We got 400 orders from France. The French. We just completed the French illustrated first volume. And there are 400 people that want it. In France. I'm so impressed with that. But the point I'm trying to make is, people in the graves are coming back. We got a big work to do. If you don't want to work for the Lord, you ought to forget about this and go out and... We're going to work. What is the greatest work we're going to do? Translate? No. I'll tell you what I think. The greatest work we've got to do for those people is to teach them how to love. Do you know how to love? Do you know how to teach them to love? We should be professionals about this matter. You should know thoroughly and completely how to love as a matter of your character. We're going to have the same thing with the people coming out of the graves. So there's a big work that is going to be done to a fragmented society. And this gives us another view of our God, why God wants us to develop this ability in us. In fact, God wants us to know how to love. Brethren, do you know how to love? Can you teach others how to love? If you cannot love, how can we teach others? And now we already said the six principles. If you take those six principles, you've learned how to love. If you take those six principles and give them to others, we have a real movement going on with the resurrection. Some people have said, Brother Paul, why are you translating the first volume and the second volume? Incidentally, I'm in the middle of the third volume. That's going to be translated too. Why are you going to do that? The high calling is coming to an end. Why are you doing this? I'm not doing it for the high calling. I'm doing it for the resurrected millions that are coming. Billions that are coming. They're going to have those copies, illustrated first volumes. You don't think the first volume is going to go out, the second, the third. There's going to be six of them. And they'll be given to the resurrected billions. And you and I will be working with our Lord Jesus to teach them the kinds of things we are being taught now. And one of them is how to love. The indispensability of love between and among humans suggests a relatedness. They're related to a larger whole. Science reveals to us today that we can understand the universe only by relativity. This is known as Einstein's theory of relativity. Everything is relative. Take space, for example. If right now everything doubled, you doubled your size, this room is doubled, the earth is doubled. If everything is doubled, you wouldn't know the difference. Everything is doubled. Also, if right now everything's reduced by one-tenth the size, everything, we wouldn't know the difference. If God reduced the solar system to the size of a shoebox, and if everything was reduced proportionately, everything would be the same. On the other hand, if only I were doubled and nobody else, you know, all of a sudden I'm 10 feet tall. Would there be a difference? Big difference. How we relate to each other is very important. Take the carbon atom. Let me get a little scientific here. The carbon atom. See it right there? See it? Can you see it? Right there. Adam, you're right close here. Can you see that carbon atom right there? Of course you can't see it. If you came a little closer, if Adam did, I know Adam doesn't mind, he just graduated, so he's in good shape. There are 6 protons, 6 neutrons, 12 electrons, and 2 valence rings. Right, Adam? But not very exciting. Maybe even useless. So there's 6 protons and 6 electrons and 2 valence rings. So what? But you know, if I can relate these elements in such a way, I get a piece of coal. Piece of coal, is that useful? Yeah. A coal, you can burn it, and it's good for heating. But if I change that relationship between those, I can get sugar and get starches. Is that useful? Yes, it is. But if I change the same elements now, the same elements, but they change their relatives, if I change them, I can get a diamond. It's all how these basic elements relate to each other. The spiritual family has patterns, and these patterns can vary. Now, the law of love weaves a fabric amongst many, even the plants, the animals. The humans of the world tend to seek each other out so that all humans may be one family. When we isolate ourselves and break, we then shorten our lives. I want to share with you a book that was written a while back, and representing a research project. The name of the book, I think the book is still around, but the name of the book is The Life of Plants. The Secret Life of Plants. They noticed this woman who had what is called traditionally the green thumb. They noticed this woman had these beautiful plants in her home. How did she do it? Oh, she must water them frequently. No more than what others do. How did she get these wonderful plants? So they did a research project. They wanted to find out. And they conducted it. and they found out that every day she comes in, she speaks to her plants. She talks to her, good morning everyone. We don't realize that there is a relatedness between the human life and the plant life. We know it about the dogs. We know it about the cats. We can relate to these. Well, this one was the plants. And so what she would do is she would talk to them. She would clean them. She would pet them. She would do all these loving things. The plants thrived. And he said, well, wait a minute. If this is going to be a scientific experiment, let's try something different. So what did she do? They asked her to do. Chide your plants. Scold your plants. Let's see what happens. And that's what she did. She would come in and she wouldn't say good morning to them. And she would scold them. Why are you doing that? You haven't drank your water this morning. Things like that. It's in the books called The Secret Life of Plants. It was a bestseller. And the result, the plants were sick. And the plants were dying. And this is an actual scientific experiment that happened. When are we going to learn that the Lord God made man and woman to be related to the environment? And the more we're related to the environment, the more effects we have with the environment. I was also reading an article one time by a psychosomatic psychologist. Incidentally, at the university, there's a psychiatric psychologist there that I meet her all the time. I always see them on the hallway. We're always greeting each other because we're in different schools. But one day he looked a little sad. So I says to him, I says, what's the matter? What's going on? He says, well, I'm leaving the profession. Leaving the profession? Wow, something serious happened. No, no. He says, I'm just leaving. I said, why? He says, the more I practice psychiatric psychology, the more religious I become. And the more I start becoming like a minister. He's found something. He saw something. He didn't get it in the institutions, and he didn't get it into the books, but in his own life, he began to see psychosomatic reactions are, a physical reaction for some emotional thing. And he says, I'm leaving. I said, I'm too bad. And at the same time, I remember reading in a newspaper, the New York Times. You know the New York Times, don't you? Yeah, they come down here, those New York Times. I read an article that they made a research of characters that promote health and characters that promote illness. Well, I was interested in that. This was scientific now. And here's the kind of things that I saw. The characters that develop illness, self-pity, depression, resentment, anxiety, anger, guilt, defiance, remorse, intolerance, psychosomatic, false pride, insomnia, greed, irritability, blaming others, tension. I can go on and on. Self-hate, loneliness, envy, withdrawal. Then they also had a list of characteristics that promoted health. Oh, I was interested in that. Self-forgetfulness. Self-forgiving happiness. It sounds like we're cruel to each other. Understanding, acceptance, joy in living. Tolerance gives you more energy. Humility, lack of emotional pain. Service, laughter. Incidentally, laughter is good. Good sense of humor. What does it do? It reduces your stress. And in reducing your stress, you battle the psychosomatic reactions. Generosity, responsiveness, compassion, love, patience, optimism, concern for others, purpose. As I read this, I says, this is the fifth chapter of Galatians. The fifth chapter of Galatians written 2,000 years ago. And now the professors are discovering it. Gravity holds the great masses together. Love holds the numbers of people together. The law of love operates in the universe, even with the animal kingdom. It may surprise you, but recent research bears the process of love can affect even the plants. We talked about that. And they had big horses. They had the horse, the Kentucky Derby. They just had that. And they said, this horse, I forgot the name of it. It had like several names. But this horse was always loved. Was always loved. And this horse responded to the driver. I love that driver is what the horse would say. And there was another book out. I don't know if any of you read it. Anybody? I'd be curious because I did. Biscuit? The Life of Biscuit? Biscuit, I think so. Anybody read that book? Biscuit? Is it Seabiscuit? Seabiscuit. Anybody read it? I'm just curious. This was a horse that was rejected. A horse that said, shoot it. It's no longer worthwhile. And this trainer fell in love with this horse and treated it and loved it. This horse came out, would you believe it? It was the greatest race in the history of racing. Seabiscuit. I'm going to conclude here. I'm concluding a little early, but I want to give a little bit. Some of you have asked me to give a little bit of report on the Chinese work. But let me conclude. It may surprise you that war, which is the manifestation of the absence of love, had not originated by the human family. There have been wars going on continuously from time immemorial. We're caught up in this long war, all the wars, the civil wars, the World War II and so forth. We're caught up because hate is still around. But it's not the biggest war. The biggest war of all time consisted when Lucifer, who gathered around him angels of such number that their name is Legion, and he led them in rebellion against God. The root of man's troubles is rebelling against God. During the hate that's being practiced. To reach the mark of perfect love for those of us is a narrow way. And it's not a matter of nice to have, interesting to be perfect. Be ye perfect like your Father is perfect. And so I'm going to repeat the six principles, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about China. We must love first. Take the initiative. Do unto others first before they do it to you. If you do that, you're practicing a godly love. Second, we must love without reward. Don't do anything because something is going to give you back. Don't. Forget about recognition. I have this out with my wife all the time about doing things. She says, nobody's giving you the recognition. I don't want it. as long as he knows. Third, we must love even those who hate us. Love our enemies, especially those who have hurt us. The fourth, we must love by giving. When you give, you're loving. It's a godly principle. And that's the fourth one. The fifth one is we must love so it is felt. And then the sixth one is we must love for the second and even the third time. Now, let me just shift now. Several of you have asked me the question, what's happening in China? Well, first of all, we've got the illustrated first volume was being printed in Beijing. And the communists found it. Incidentally, the communists in China is very strong. I remember when the dean invited us all for dinner, and we were all sitting together, one of these big turntables, and the food, they put the food on, you know, and then they turn it and all that. And the dean was a she. She was very joyful. She was happy that we were there. She was joking around, like so forth. And then a big man came in a black suit. He opened the door and he walked in. She looked at him and she went down like this. Because I was right next to her. She went down like this. The man was the president of the Communist Party in China. He had heard that some American professors were here that are conducting lectures. He wanted to know who they were and what were they going to say. So we ate. After the dinner, he came up to me. He says, oh, you're one of the... I said, yeah, I am. He says, do you mind if I come in and sit in on your lecture? I says, no, come in. Happy to have you. Now, I've been alerted by some of the Chinese friends over there not to use the word Jesus, nor use the word God. Because the moment you do that, you're no longer a professor, you're a minister. And they don't want ministers. The ministers are not allowed in China. Well, that was a part of our marketing strategy. We wanted to go there, so we were going there as professors. You see. So I says, sure, come in and hear my lecture. Well, I gave him the Bible, but I didn't use Jesus as God, but I used the Bible as a source, a classical source of principles and truths. I mean, we talked about Moses and Jethro conceptualizing the organization businesses and whatnot of today. We talked about Solomon building the temple and how he had objectives and he managed through objectives. We talked about the whole Bible. Never used those two words, though. He came up to me and said, I like that. And there was no problem. We're going back next year. And next year, we went to the universities. There were five universities involved. Shanghai, Shandong, Beijing, Julian, and Fuchikar. When we go back next year, we're going to open up a public meeting. And we're going to publicize it in the papers, and it'll be the Bible as a rising civilization. And I will take the first half hour, Alexander will take the second half hour, and then we'll have a half hour of questions and answers. Right in either Shanghai or Hong Kong, we haven't decided. So, we ordered 5,000 of the first volume in Mandarin Chinese. In Beijing, they caught it. They saw that. And they started giving the printer a hard time. We took it out. And we said, we want to find somewhere where they won't disturb us. You know where we went? Mongolia. And we found somebody in Mongolia willing to print this way away from Beijing. And it hasn't been finished yet, but we expect it to be finished very shortly. And when it is finished, and we get a good reaction, because we're going to distribute them to secular bookstores, Christian bookstores, libraries, both universities and public, and universities, public and Christian, and so on. We're going to distribute. If the 5,000 we distribute works good, then we are going. Am I over time? Then we will print another 10,000. And having said that, God be with you.